I was thinking yesterday how many people complicate things far beyond the normal. As a matter of fact, I think it extends itself even to the Christian life. You know, God has a very simple plan for the salvation of mankind in that He provided all that is necessary for man to be saved, and man does nothing. So when it comes to the Christian life, somehow we want to get our 2 cents worth in. And we tend to complicate the Christian life. The Christian life is just as simple as being saved. It's not some complex thing that you have to agonize over. The key to the Christian life is who's in control. If you're in control, then it's complicated. If He's in control, it's simple. Every so often, because of my hearing, I'm able to hear conversations clear across the room. It has not diminished over the years. I was hoping it might. They say as you get older, you begin to lose your hearing. Mine is just as sharp as it always has been. Unfortunately, I can still hear conversations that are going on. And if I happen to be talking to someone else at the time and theirs is not as interesting as the one that I'm hearing across the room, I start listening to the one across the room. Well, yesterday we had a get-together. It was actually an award and thank you for those that were involved in the science projects. And so since I had loaned one of our leaders a little brass fitting, I was included in that who supplied things. And it was, free slides and free lunch and all that business, so I figured we might as well make it. We had an opportunity to watch all the things break that worked originally. But as I was hearing this conversation, I heard two women speaking. One was talking about the fact that she was now into computers. Of course, the minute I hear computer, being computer literate and very much involved in them, my ear got even bigger. And she says, oh yes, I have a very complicated, up-to-date computer. She says, it'll do almost anything. So I was waiting to hear that she had a 486 or even a Pentium or maybe even it doesn't want to come out of my mouth, but I'll say it nevertheless, Macintosh. So the woman said to her, well, what kind do you have? And so she says, well, I have, it's an IBM. An IBM XT. That would be like me going out and showing you my new car, and it was a 1928 Model T Ford. About as outdated as you can get, slowest things in the world, able to do much of little, a little above nothing. But this woman kept reflecting how complicated everything was. Now, those of you that have graduated to 386s and 486s and 586s, you know, of course, now we're into the stage of complication. And yet we've mastered them for the most part, correct? Sure. That's a rhetorical question for those of you who answer to the affirmative. The others of you that don't know what I'm talking about, just sit. I have an illustration to use. There's nothing complicated about the use of a computer. The computer is not smart. The computer operator is. And if a computer doesn't do what you want it to do, you're its problem. A computer is only as able to do that which the operator is able to do with it. I've heard pastors teach that computers is a sign of the times and that it's tantamount to the mark of the beast. So 666 must indicate Macintosh. Or since it is three-letter designation, we have to make it numerically equivalent to IBM. No. Computers are needed. Matter of fact, look how much they're blamed for. You walk into a store, you want to buy an item, they tell you they have to add it up because the computer is down. If you get a bill in the mail and it's improper, they can always say computer error. See, you couldn't say that 50 years ago. You had to admit your faults, one to another. It's like the Christian life. The Christian life is very simple. But you must understand what's going on, just like you do with a computer. When you flip that switch and things start happening on the screen, there are those of us here who know, excuse me, everything that's going on, why it's going through its countdown. Every little thing that appears on the screen is known to certain people here, including myself. As a matter of fact, if I get anything other than what I expect, I get in there and find out what's wrong. I work on other people's computers and I look at it and I say, what's this? And they say, I don't know. Boy, I want to know. And it's not just being investigative. It has to do with the operation of the machine. You want something that is finely tuned so it'll work to top efficiency, like an automobile. Yesterday, by the way, don't let me talk to you for any length of time or see anything that you have, because you're going to be used as an illustration forthwith. But Philip DeWald was showing me under his hood yesterday. And I said, by the way, do you know that your vacuum advance is disconnected? Oh, yeah, it always comes off. I said, well, do you know that you're not getting any vacuum advance to your distributor? No. And he gave me that look like, is it really important? And I said, well, one of the indications is the fact that the automobile will be sluggish. It is. Occasionally, it'll backfire through the carburetor when you go to start it. It does. Hook up the vacuum advance. I bet you didn't do it, Phil. I didn't. So if you hear cracking and popping and spitting out there, you'll know that he hasn't done it. Some of you are the type that look into the Christian life as you do things that you've repaired. I know how you repair them. You open them up, you think you're a master craftsman, and you say, what's this? We don't need it. Or you put it all back together and you end up with a whole bucket full of parts. Where did these come from? Well, it works. It's all that matters. I'll tell you, when you're a real craftsman, when you're a real mechanic, when you can get in there and you can add parts to it to make it more efficient. We had a saying when I used to work on aircraft that a bad mechanic always blames his tools. A good mechanic makes his own tools to fit the occasion. Someone that tries to live the Christian life improperly throws away things that they don't think is important. You read the Word and you say, well, that's not for me. So God really wasted his time. Didn't he? For you. He put things into the Word that were superfluous, unneeded, unwanted, unusable, impossible to understand. Now, you ever heard this statement? Oh, I heard it all through college. I continually hear it. It annoys me. Don't buy it. Here it is. The statement is, some things are just too deep for us to know. Now, you're probably sitting there saying within yourself, right. I'm glad none of you spoke out audibly, because you're wrong. If they are found within the confines of the Word of God, God did not give us this book to confuse us. He gave us this book so that we might understand it. The problem is, we have not been able to unlock its secrets because we approach it improperly. As far as I am concerned, every word in the Word of God was written to be understood and applied when necessary. The problem is, we're throwing parts away that are essential. If you think the Word is complex and complicated, look at Romans 7. How simple can you get? You notice, by the way, when God presents to us the salvation package, it's so simple. As a matter of fact, in one particular passage, all but one of the words are one syllable. That's pretty simple. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Whoa. Look how simple it is. He that has the Son has eternal life. And he that doesn't, doesn't. I had a professor one time say to me when I was taking a course in physical science, he didn't like me, I didn't like him, because we kept arguing about creatures and critters and dates and times. And he says, well, you have to understand that your theological bias is short-circuiting your ability to be open-minded. And I said to him, my theological bias makes me very narrow-minded. And it does, by the way. Because every time I hear about broad things, they always lead to destruction. And when I hear about narrow things, they always lead to eternal life. And let's face it, it's kind of narrow when you come up with a statement, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's very narrow. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. We don't like that. We like to have a lot of variables in there. Before I became a believer, you want to hear my philosophy of eternal life? Well, whether you want to hear it or not, I'm going to give it to you. Here it was. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it. And where you believe you're going, that's where you'll end up. Well, that's a cover-all, isn't it? In other words, if you believe in Christ and you're going to end up with eternal life, you'll have that. If you believe, whatever you believe, wherever you believe you're going to be, that's where you're going to be. And if you don't believe and you don't believe there is a hell, then you're not going. And then I heard the Word of God. And my first reaction was, my, that's narrow. And there's no room to get around it. It's just like the military. Everything is according to exact protocol. Now, those of you that spend any time in the military, you remember there's a right and a wrong way, and there's a military way. They even have their own vocabulary. They even bring in gutturals. It's kind of the Doric Greek version of the military. Remember, Doric Greek was a language that was spoken with just a series of grunts and guttural sounds. We have them in English. Do you agree with that?
Uh-huh.
See, that's
uh-huh.
And then attention in the military, you don't walk into a room and say, attention. Everybody will look at you like, uh-oh. They allowed them back into the service. No, you walk in, you say, whoa! It's all you hear. Right, Marines? You notice some of them jumped? The Air Force people just kind of put their hair back. Well, we were too busy shooting pool while they were out there firing those M16s. Paul in Romans chapter 7 argues a very, very simple point. Here's his argument. As a believer, I have a desire to do something. The desire is good. That which is right. But he says, every time I attempt to do what is right, I end up doing what's wrong. So his question is, what's wrong? Why, when I have the desire to do right, I keep practicing that which is evil? The problem was, who controlled him? These passages, by the way, are the clearest passages that I know of in God's Word teaching the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit as opposed to the energy of the flesh. There are words that are used to describe these very ideas in Scripture. Flesh, from the Greek word sarx. Carnal. Now, carnal may have various connotations to some of you here this morning. For example, if you use the word carnal knowledge, you are generally talking about something to do with illicit sex, right? And the reason that word is used is because what part, not specifically what part, but what major part of your total existence is being used? Your body. Reference to the what? To the flesh. On the other hand, we have another term that is used, and it's from the word psychikos. And it is translated spiritual. These two are in diametric opposition to each other. These two war against each other. These two are mutually exclusive. What I've just said is you're either one or the other here this morning, as you sit, as you listen to me. We are not referring to degrees of spiritual growth. We're referring to the non-degree of status. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are spiritual. If you're energized by the flesh, you are carnal. I don't determine that. I only determine that in me. You determine that in you. I have no control over that in you. I wish I did. None. You have a thing inside of you called volition. That's your will. Just like you willed to be saved by desire. You will to be filled with the Spirit, but you must meet the qualification to be saved as well as meeting the qualification to be filled with the Spirit. Salvation is through one single narrow way. Now, I used to carry a tract many years ago, and it said, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I'm glad that it's simple. You know why? Because we're not so simple. Well, we're not complex either. But we need a simple message to understand how God could save us. He did it all. All we do is acknowledge it. I've had people say to me, well, I don't like that. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's God's plan. Same with the Christian life. The Christian life depends on who empowers you, who's in control. And you see, we don't like to have others controlling us. And yet, ironically, we depend upon others, we become so people dependent, and yet we have the gall to turn right around and say we don't want to be dependent on anyone. A husband with his wife. A wife with her husband. The children with mom and dad. Worker with co-worker. Get sick and see how dependent you are. Oh, I'm an independent person. I don't need medication. I'll just die. What would happen in this country if all the drugstores closed tomorrow? One thing we noted in Greece when we were there, there's a drugstore not on every corner. There's a drugstore every 300 feet. And you can get prescription drugs right across the counter. My wife picked up a sinus infection while we were there. She sounded awful. And so I went to the guy on the corner. It happened to be close because I didn't have to go any further. And I walked in and, of course, tried to explain the symptom. And so with Greek, English and hand signals, he got the point. I said in Greek, her nose is treki. Literally translated, her nose is running, but you have to be careful because that could mean her nose is running down the street. And then I couldn't say sinuses, and so I had to somehow, and I said, in the back, in Greek, of course, it goes drip, 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 and he says, ah. And then he went into the fact, is her throat inflamed? And I says, yes. And he says, have her take this. Worked beautifully. Came from Germany. It worked. How many of you could survive without shopping centers? Ladies, how many of you could survive without beauty shops? Which is a misnomer, you understand. They should call them altar shops, but not beauty shops necessarily. No, we're dependent. And yet, when it comes to the Christian life, we want to be independent. I would hate to see that any of you went through eternity with a sign around your neck saying, I did it my way. Because that's all you're going to get. That's your award. As opposed to the crowns of glory that is offered to us as believers in Christ. Why? Because we allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our lives. Here's Paul's struggle. First of all, he told us what the law was. We covered this a few weeks ago. Remember, last week we had a special service for the resurrection. Paul says that the law was given so that we might know what sin is all about. Look at it this way. If there's no law, you cannot violate the standard, because there is no standard. The Mosaic Law is really an encapsulation of the perfectness of God. I might add, by the way, don't ever try to live by it, because you can't. The only thing it can do is say to you, you can't do it. Remember the huge mistake the Jews made? God gave them a law, and he said, are you going to keep it? And they said, most certainly. And every time they turned around, they were breaking it. And then the Pharisees came along, listen to this, and they even added to it. You know, it was one thing to keep the Sabbath day holy, but it was another thing to take the Sabbath and make it a prison. God never designed the Sabbath to be a prison for the Jews. That was a day when they were supposed to relax, a day of rest. What did they do with it? They added little segments. In their writings, it is written, thou shalt keep the Sabbath. That's biblical. And then they went on. Point one. You are bringing your horse in 10 minutes before the Sabbath begins, which is 5, 10 minutes to six. Remember, it began 6 o'clock on Friday night. And as you begin to remove all of the necessary equipment that holds the saddle onto the horse, you hear the chime of the 6 o'clock Sabbath beginning. Point two, you can push the saddle off the horse, but you cannot pick it up. For if you pick it up, you've broken the Sabbath. And it would have to remain there until 6 o'clock the following day. Nor could you take the horse and lead him anywhere. So now you got a horse on the loose, a saddle lying on the ground, and you've kept the law. You say, well, how much of that is biblical? None of it. And they added and they added and they added. Our Lord's disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath and they're hungry. A common thing to do is to grab some grain and to crush it in your hands, blow off the chaff, and consume it. And so they ran to him right away and they said, we are the Pharisees. We are the religious leaders. We are the high mucky mucks. How come your disciples are breaking the laws of the Sabbath? And he says, what are you talking about? The men are hungry. God never intended that you starve on the Sabbath. I might as well put your mind at ease. We're not under Sabbath laws. Today is not the Sabbath. Today is Sunday. Today is the first day of the week. Yesterday was the Sabbath. For those that observe the Sabbath. We don't observe the Sabbath. You say, why? Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I would much rather align myself up with the Lord than a day, okay? I would much rather follow 7 days a week the Lord of the Sabbath than keep the Sabbath holy. I would rather keep the Lord holy in my life. Besides, I'm sure many of you did a lot of work yesterday, and so you broke the Sabbath. I belong to an organization years ago because of my teaching, and I don't mean biblical teaching. I was a school teacher, and I worked for a group of people as a teacher who followed all and observed the Sabbath rules. And I didn't know that. I didn't know they were that rigid. And they made it Sunday. So the ice cream truck went by one day, and my kids were begging me to buy ice cream. Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy. You know how they do. Oh, Dad, it's going, it's going. Listen, gling, 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 gling. No, 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 no. Of course, Robin was already out there. She'd stop the truck. So I said, all right. So I went out there and I asked the guy for three popsicles. And somebody saw me. And I was called into the office the next day. You're observed buying on the Sabbath. Huh? That's Doric for what? I did what? He says, you were buying on the Sabbath. You were observed buying ice cream for your children. So, of course, being from New York and sarcastic, I said, well, whip me with lashes for that. I'm glad I wasn't in Hong Kong when I said that, or wherever it is they're going to beat this kid for doing what he did, and good! Anyway. Hey, when you go into a foreign country, you're under their laws. And you don't pull this, I'm from the United States, and we don't beat people with canes. Oh, we don't? Maybe we should. Well, since I'm on the subject, that's a good way of taking care of child molesters. All right, off the subject. Why do people want to live under a system that has been done away? Why do believers want to live under a system that has not been necessarily abrogated or dissolved, but fulfilled? Do we discount the entire ministry of our Lord while he was here on earth? Why did he live 30 plus years? Because he couldn't get it straight? Or God just said, keep learning until you finally get it right? No. In those 30 years, he had to fulfill every aspect of the law, and he did. When he went to the cross, he not only went to the cross as our substitute, but he went to the cross having fulfilled every detail of the demands of the law. So that those of us that are in Christ have fulfilled the law in him. You see, we share in that fulfillment. Because he said, since I fulfilled it, I'm passing that on to you as a benefit. And so I say, thank you, Lord, that the law is fulfilled in me. Now, what's point two again? That's exactly what happened to the Galatian believers. And you want to add a bit of irony to the Galatian believers. They weren't even Jews to begin with. What on earth were they doing going back under a system they never were under? You see, I could understand the legalizers of Jerusalem. You know, put yourself in their place. You're in the first century. You've just come out of Judaism. You've observed the law all of your life. Now all of a sudden somebody comes along and says the law is done away. It was the minor actor to prepare us for the major act. And when the major act comes out, the minor departs. See, I'm not sure I like that terminology. Well, you see, that's exactly the terminology that's used by the Apostle Paul. He's using theatrical terms. And he says, here comes the minor actor, the law, and it comes out and it does its thing. Most of you know that in any act, the minor actors the warm-up for the main act. Sometimes, by the way, I've been in places, without revealing where the minor act is much better than the major act. You know, bring the other guy back. This guy... It's a warm-up. It's a preparatory thing. So the law comes in and prepares us so that we can appreciate the more the grace of God. And yet some people want to go right back to it and live by it. It's been fulfilled. How do we know that? Romans 7 tells us that. We see the struggle from verses 15 and following. And all of a sudden, in verse 21, he introduces a principle that he finds within him. I find then a principle that evil is present in me. Every person here, whether born again or not, whether believer or unbeliever, you have a sin nature. You are born with that sin nature. That's our flaw. It's tragic, but it's still a flaw. We all have one. And you say, well, where does it reside? In the cell structure of our blood. That's right. Now, if you're a hematologist, in plain English, a blood guy, and you put a sample of blood under a microscope, you're not going to see little SNs running around in there. You better hope you don't see anything running around in there, but nevertheless, except what's supposed to be there. But it's there. Anyway, you know why? Because you got it from Dad. Dear old Dad. Now, don't blame your life on your father. That's just the way it is. The sin nature is passed from father to offspring through the act of copulation. Is that too deep? And the resultant pregnancy and birth. And it all started with Adam. That's why it says, in Adam, all die. You say, how do you know it's in the blood? Because it's called the body of corruption. And you notice how we have to care for it and do so much to it so that it doesn't corrupt any further? It's constantly corrupting. Hey, folks, we're living in a corruptible body. That's why we need a new one. And you're not going to get your new one until you leave this earth. That's one of the wonders of the rapture. It's one of the wonders of translation. It's one of the wonders of physical death. I don't know why a believer should be afraid of physically dying. He's getting rid of this bag of old sin nature. This shell of corruption. It's kind of like getting out of one suit and putting on another. You remember the cartoons years ago? I don't know if they do it anymore because I don't watch them. Well, when the grandkids are over, I am forced to. You have the Acme. Yeah. And Wile E. Coyote used to zip up all the different costumes. Remember that? And always, he'd always look exactly like it, and of course, he never fooled the Roadrunner. Two cartoons that used to really cause me great hilarity. That one and the one with Pepe Le Pew. The French skunk. No national slur intended. But he had a fresh accent, French accent. Skunk. I thought it was great. And of course, he was always after the stupid rabbit who had painted itself like a skunk so that it would get away from probably Wile E. Coyote, I'm not sure. Wouldn't it be nice, ladies, if you could get up in the morning and have your beautiful self hanging on a shelf? You know, and then get out the way you normally look and then step into this thing and zoop, there you are. Everything's done. All makeup, hair done, everything, everything. And you don't have to push and pull and tie and bind and all the rest that you have to do. And dabble and erase. But one day we're going to put on a new body. Brand new. And we won't have a sin nature. Why? Because we won't have the old body. That's why. Now you begin to understand why it was that Christ had to be born of a virgin. He could not have the blood of Joseph. So he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. No sin nature. Now the key is he going to go to the cross without a sin nature? And he does. Perfect substitute. Your salvation does not depend on how good you are. Your salvation depends on who you know. He that hath the Son hath life. See? I know at least one person that's sitting there saying, well, I don't believe that. And I have a response. So what? Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it true or false. This is what God said. This is not what I said. Oh, I said it, but I got my information somewhere else. Now Paul is a believer. Incidentally, I should tell you that there are those who interpret this passage and they explain the whole thing away by saying, well, this is Paul reviewing what he was before he was saved and therefore that inner struggle. No. Why? It cannot be. Why? Because he describes truth that is only applicable to the believer in Christ. Non-believers don't have the option. Look, if you just have a sin nature, what's your motivation? Your sin nature. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and resides within the believer permanently as a result of their confession of Christ the Savior, what option do you now have? The filling of the Spirit. There's no war in the unbeliever. What war? The sin nature fighting against the sin nature? So this is not talking about Paul in his pre-salvation state. Would you please keep that in mind? And I'll tell you why. Because most people, when they read Romans 8:1, read it with the idea that there is therefore now no condemnation, with reference to the condemning aspects of the law regarding their salvation, and that is not the context of the passage. Learn something. Words and sentences must be balanced in the light of their contextual use. Now, this is very important, so stay awake. Because you're not going to get it otherwise. And if you're a teacher, you'd better know these things. Because if you start teaching this has to do with eternal salvation, you've missed the whole point of the passage. Do you think Paul would be arguing for two chapters and then say, well, I'm saved? No. What's his problem? His problem inside of him, there are two forces that reside. And the two forces are in opposition to each other. The one is the sin nature who wants to do everything that is sinful and everything that is evil with a smile on its face. See, all we can do, folks, is look at the outward appearance. And if somebody looks pleasant, they must be. And if they don't, they're not. But we don't know what's going on inside. Over the years, we've probably had hundreds of people either call or visit wanting money. It happened yesterday. Now, here's the problem. The problem lies in the fact that even if it's true, it's been so abused, our policy is no money is ever given out. We offer them food, and that's a pretty good clue when they say, no, we don't want the food, we want the money. Sorry. But they always come with a smile on their face. They generally look very pleasant. They'd have to. If somebody comes to you and says, all right, your money. You say, hey, what is this, a holdup? You know, I want your money. Or with tears, some emotional action or reaction. Had a guy call me one time and says, oh, my mother just died in Washington. Yeah. And I needed a plane ticket so I can go to the funeral. I'm out of money. I said, well, where are you? He says, I'm on Van Buren. And I said, 24th Street? You'd have to be here a while to understand that. And he said, no, I'm in the Slim Jim Motel. I'm not sure where it was or what it was, but nevertheless, that was a clue right away. And so I said, well, how much do you need? And he said, well, the plane ticket is $150. I said, well, I don't have it. How about 100? I don't have that. How about 50? And I said, now you've given me your address. I said, what's your name? And he gave me his name. I said, what room number are you in? He gave me the room. He thought I was going to be there. I said, oh, I forgot to tell you something. What's that? I said, I'm also a police officer. Pause. And I says, I think you're conning me. By the way, I was at that time. You understand? I wasn't lying. And he says, well, no, I actually need, my wife's mother died. I said, wait a minute. I thought it was your mother. Well, I'll tell you what, how about if I send a patrol car by there to check you out? Oh, no, don't do that. I says, this is a con, isn't it? Yeah. You're trying to get money from me, aren't you? Yeah. You better move. This town is not big enough for the both of us. Click. Well, I bet he was out of there. And calling some other pastor a half hour later. He admitted it was a con. He told me. We all have that same problem. Inside, there is something there that wants to go the wrong way all the time. So don't underestimate your sin nature. It's evil. It's wicked. It's exceedingly sinful. And what tells you that? The law. But the law cannot remedy what it tells you you are. You have to go to another source. So it begins first, salvation adjustment. Yes, Christ paid the debt for my sin. Now the question is, I want to live the Christian life. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Incidentally, if you don't want to do that, don't waste your time. A Join a Buddhist church or something. I don't know. Go find out where confusion is taught. Become a Mormon. You're wasting your time. But if you're interested in knowing what the Christian life is all about, I'll give you the clue. You know what it's called? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that your body, this part, is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he keeps saying within us, let me control you. Let me glorify myself through you. And then you'll be pleasing to the Lord. And we say, no, I don't like dependency. Well, I think we've exhausted that. So Paul, as he's going along, he says, I see this war in my mind, making a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. See, it's in my members. That law of sin is in my members. That sin nature is in my body, literally. It's in yours too, by the way, so relax. I'm not the only one here that has one. We all have one. You know, there's a group, by the way, I should add, I go around today saying, well, you can get rid of the sin nature. But I can still see them. I suppose if you drain their blood and you just have a skeleton walking around, got rid of the sin nature. What's the confusion there? They don't know where the sin nature is. What did Paul just tell us? Where's the sin nature? In the body. So as long as you got this body, which is called the body of sin. I didn't make that up. I might add, by the way, this has not been very well known, even by me. When I became the pastor of this church 25 years ago, I didn't know this. I used to teach that the sin nature was in the soul, because that's what I was taught. But I could never understand all these terms. The sin that is in my members. The body of sin. See? The body of corruption. And then why did Paul make such an issue of this corruptible must put on incorruption? What's corruptible about the body? It has the sin nature. And the sin nature is corrupt. Great subject for Sunday morning, right? Corruption and evil and wickedness and sin. Well, I got to do that so I can get to the nice part. And you're going to have to wait all night. And I know you're not going to, so I'm going to get to the nice part now. Here's what he's thankful for, verse 25. By the way, notice verse 24, if you would. Wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from the body of this death? See? So Paul had an option. Crank around into a 45, which he didn't have, and get rid of the body. That's not a smooth way of doing it, by the way. Nor is it authorized in the Word of God. Or find out what God has to say. See, we always come up with simple solutions. And are they really simple? Is suicide simple? It's cowardly, especially when you leave the mess. Somebody's got to clean it up, but you've been doing that all your life anyway, so why not add to it, see? Doctrine of suicide, point A. Okay. Who shall set me free? Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? So verse 25, you say, there's the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, and on the other, the law of sin. Where's the answer there? It isn't. He's just thanking God that this was revealed to him, that he's got a conflict. The victory isn't found until the 8th chapter. And what is the victory of the 8th chapter? The law of the Spirit of life. Verse 2. But look at verse 1 for just a minute. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What condemnation? The condemnation of the judgment of the law with regard to my life. Not salvation. Why would he all of a sudden bring that in when he hasn't been talking about that for 2 chapters? He's talking about judgment. He's talking about discipline. Why is there no discipline to those who are in Christ Jesus? How many of you here have a King James with you? All right, look at it. What does it say? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the ones that don't have the judgment. If you walk after the Spirit, you're living the Christian life in accordance with the Word of God. And therefore, there's no discipline. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. You say, well, that isn't found in my New American Standard. But it is found in the King James. Why? Because the intent of the authors of the 1611 text wanted us to understand the context of the passage. And what Paul's intent was. So it's correct. The only thing is, it should be italicized. Now, where does that phrase occur? Verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When is the requirement of the law fulfilled in us? When we walk by means of the Spirit and not by means of the flesh. All right, let me ask a simple question. If this is the intent of the Apostle Paul, then what about those that live according to the flesh? They're back under the condemnation of the law, not regarding their salvation. That isn't an issue. But the judgment that comes from it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get disciplined for living my life under a standard that could only condemn me. The law. And we're not talking about the law of the land. We're talking about the law as within the context of this passage. Listen, keep everything analytically correct. The struggle, the spirit against the flesh. What brings out the awfulness of the flesh? The law. But can I live the law through the Spirit? No. What do I do by living in the Spirit? I fulfill the demands of the law and, in fact, am brought into a greater law. The law of the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit working within me to fulfill the requirements of the law. But as soon as I get out of fellowship, what happens? I'm back under its requirements again. The result of which is divine discipline. Judgment. Condemnation. Don't miss the point of the passage. I ran this by somebody recently and they kept looking at it soteriologically. The salvation was the underlying factor. It cannot be. That's not what Paul is teaching. Nowhere does he talk about salvation in this passage. He's talking about a war that exists within his members. On the one hand, the flesh. On the other hand, the spirit. Believers don't have that. Unbelievers don't have that conflict. Only believers do.